Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the scriptures teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, it's good to see everybody in on a cold January day. I don't like to date these programs because the Lord tarries, someday they're going to be coming back on the air again. But anyway, for those of you here this morning or this afternoon, it's kind of a cold day in Oklahoma, but it's cold all over the country from what we're finding out. Again, we just want to invite our television audience to study the Word with us. We're just an informal Bible study. I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't mind if someone disagrees, if they can do it scripturally. But hopefully we can just open the understanding of folks to search the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. That's the way I find is the best way to teach it. So we're presently in 1 John chapter 5, but we've just gone on some new stations again and a new network, and by the time these programs get on the air, I'm sure we'll have quite a few new listeners. And so I'm going to take a moment for their benefit to remind even all the rest of us that these little Jewish epistles of James and Peter and John are just that. They are written to Jewish believers. And Peter makes it, or James rather, makes it so plain that he's writing to the 12 tribes. Well, now that's Israel. And Peter comes back and begins his little epistle by saying that he's writing to those that are scattered abroad, which of course would be a reference to the Jews. And John follows in that same format. So as we study these little Jewish epistles, they are still all under the Jewish economy. There is almost nothing of the gospel of grace. There's nothing in here that pertains to the body of Christ as such, but it's all a continuation of the gospel accounts. In fact, so much, as we're going to see here in just a minute, that John writes in this little epistle is almost word for word from the gospel of John, which just shows that nothing has changed so far as these three men are concerned. And I'm going to use some scripture to back that up. But just remember that we're continuing on the prophetic scriptures coming out of the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah promised ever since David especially, but all the way back to Abraham, and that if Israel would have accepted him as their Redeemer, Messiah, and King, he could have set up the kingdom. But of course, that has now been set aside, and what these writers are now looking for is it's still out in front. Christ has been resurrected and ascended back to glory, but he's ready to return. And that's what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, that if Israel would yet repent of having crucified their promised Messiah, God would still send Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom. But all of that is fading now because of Israel's unbelief. But nevertheless, this is the thrust of these little epistles, is to prepare Jews who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth, to prepare them for the coming horrors of the tribulation. And if they could go through that, they would see the kingdom become a reality. Now, of course, in retrospect, we can look back that all of that was put on hold when Israel refused to believe, and instead God raised up the apostle of the Gentiles with that whole new economy of the grace of God. Now I'm going to show that to you before we go very much further. And maybe this is as good a time as any. Let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 9. And this is the what I call the fork in the road. Now, for those of you here, I know you've heard this not too long ago, but again, like I said, for the sake of our new listeners, I want them to see where we're coming from on some of the remarks we'll make even this afternoon. But here in Acts chapter 9, we have the fork in the road. Everything has been Jewish up until now concerning who Jesus of Nazareth really was and that they had crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, called him back to glory, but he could still return and fulfill the promises. But Israel isn't buying it. So now then, God does something different. In chapter 9, he saves another Jew outside of the land of Israel. Now, I would like to make the point that Jesus chose the 12 inside the borders of the land of Israel, the shores of Galilee, and so on and so forth. This man is commissioned outside the borders of Israel. He's on Gentile territory up at Damascus, and he is consequently then the apostle of the Gentile. All right, now if you got Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 15, where God is talking to Ananias, one of those devout, believing Jews. Now, when I say believing Jew at this time, I'm talking about Jews who have embraced Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. The rank and file of Israel have said, no way. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But these little remnant, this small percentage of Israel that have embraced Jesus of Nazareth, I'm calling the Jewish believers. And that's all they are. They know nothing yet of salvation as it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. All right, so to these Jewish believers, of which Ananias is one, verse 15 of chapter 9, the Lord said, go thy way, for he, this Saul of Tarsus, that rank persecutor, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. My, that's unheard of in Israel. And if it was, they didn't like the idea, and I always go back to Jonah for an example. Why in the world did Jonah go out on the Mediterranean rather than go to Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was Gentile. And a good Jew wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, so he took ship to get as far away as he could. That was a typical reaction of the Jew. And I could show you verse after verse here, even in the book of Acts. Go on over to chapter 11. Now, I didn't intend to do this, but I guess the Spirit is leading in this direction. This is always good for all of us. You can't repeat it enough. And this is one thing that just sticks in the craw of most of Christendom, that the Gentiles were not involved until Paul. They just can't buy that. But here's the scripture, Acts 11, 19. And this is long after even Pentecost, and this is after Peter has been up to the house of Cornelius. And so we're probably at about 7 or 8 years after Pentecost. And these Jews are still being scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. All right, verse 19 of Acts 11. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose around Stephen, Jews, believing Jews, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. Now here it comes, preaching the word. Well, now you got to stop in places like this. And you just have to ask yourself, how much of the Word is out there at this time? Old Testament. There's no New Testament written yet, 8 years after Pentecost. So the only Word that these Jews had was the Old Testament. Well, that's all they needed if they were preaching to Jews. All right, so these Jewish believers scattered out of Jerusalem go as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the Word, the Old Testament, to none but Jews only. Now that's as plain as language can make it. They had no intention of going to Gentiles, and so that's left for the Apostle Paul. All right, now then, since we're dealing with the Apostle Paul, I'll take you to a statement that just shakes people up. Come on over to Romans a minute. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now, this is what this apostle of the Gentiles is going to be proclaiming to the whole world. Now, of course, he was limited to certain areas of the Roman Empire, but nevertheless, it becomes a worldwide gospel, totally different than the prophetic program for Israel. And now, look what it says. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Now remember, he's writing to Gentile believers in Rome. Now to him that is of power to establish, according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was given to Paul. And this revelation of the mystery has been kept secret since the ages began. Now, I always have to slow down and help people to just soak that up. Where has this message been? Hid in the mind of God. Secret. Nobody had the slightest hint that God would take this gospel of salvation to the whole world and offer a salvation by faith plus nothing in what he had accomplished at the cross. Unheard of. All the Old Testament was speaking of was this coming Messiah and Redeemer of Israel. So if you wanted to put the Old Testament account into the same kind of language, you could say that Jesus and the 12 preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the prophetic program. And that was Redeemer, Messiah, and King. But Paul doesn't say a word about the Messiahship. He doesn't say a word about Christ being the King. He is the head of the body. He's the Savior of mankind. That's Paul's language. All right, now let's just flip over and pick up another verse along that same line. Come on over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now remember, this is still a review of our introduction of James and Peter and John. And this is what we have to understand, that all of the Jewish program preached by Jesus and the 12 was based on the Old Testament promises. And those Old Testament promises were concerning a king and a kingdom. Paul doesn't mention that. He's under a whole different format, see? All right, now Ephesians 3 says basically the same thing. Start at verse 6 in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles, see, the non-Jewish world, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. That's the epitome of everything for us today. The promises in Christ by the gospel. Whereof? That is this gospel according to the revelation of the mystery, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Paul didn't earn it because of his education or his position as a priest or anything like that. No, it was given because of the grace of God to this rank persecutor. All right? It was given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, he never forgot the misery that he brought into the believing element of Israel. And to me, the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, not Israel, although Israel is going to have an opportunity, but it's primarily to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 9, to make all men see, not just Israel, but to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which, now watch this carefully, especially for those of you out in television watching me for the first time, which from the beginning of the world, that is the beginning of the human experience, so we can go back to Adam, since the beginning of the human experience, this has been hid in God, the same God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Where has this glorious message been? Hidden. No one in the Old Testament economy had any idea that God was going to do this. All they understood was that God was going to bring in this glorious earthly kingdom promised to Abraham and David and the rest of the patriarchs, and then Israel in turn could be a magnet that would bring them to a knowledge of their God. But Israel dropped the ball. Israel didn't recognize their king. and they crucified him. And God in turn turns now to the Gentile world through this apostle with this whole magnificent message of the grace of God. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. And again, kicking back into where we began, that this is all written to Jewish believers. And they were believing only that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. They know nothing of this revelation of the mystery as yet. Now, maybe I should back my argument a little stronger. Let's just continue on proving why I'm saying what I'm saying. Come back with me now a minute, remembering now what we've just seen, that God is going to send Paul to the Gentiles, and Jesus and Peter and the other 11 men have been dealing only with Jews, Jews only, just like Acts 11, 19 said. But now come back with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And remember now, this is 51 or 52 AD, 21 or 22 years after Pentecost, about 12 years after Paul has begun his ministry among the Gentiles, and Peter has already gone to the house of Cornelius. And yet, the Jerusalem Jewish believers are not convinced that Paul's gospel is the real thing. They just can't buy the fact that these pagan Gentiles could be saved without becoming proselytes of Judaism. And so they go in behind Paul and tell these Gentile believers, you can't be saved unless you practice circumcision and keep the Mosaic law. That's Acts 15, plain as day. So finally they had to come to a conclusion and settle this thing. And it's either or. It's either Paul's gospel is right, or he has been misleading the Gentiles. And so they meet up in Jerusalem, according to the divine leading. And here we have it now in Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to take time to come through all of it, but I merely want to show that from this Jerusalem council, Peter, James, and John agree not to interfere with Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, but instead they will stay with Israel. And this is paramount to understanding all these things. And here it is, Galatians 2, verse 9. After the argument had been settled that Paul would indeed take his gospel to the Gentiles, and that Peter, James, and John were apostles of Israel, here's their conclusion. Verse 9, and so when James and Peter and John, all three of them, who seemed to be pillars, that is, of the Jerusalem church, perceived or understood the grace that was given unto me, they, now I'm going to take this slow so you don't miss it, they, Peter, James, and John, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and here's what they shook hands on, that we would go to the Gentiles, the heathen, and they would go to the circumcision, Israel. I call that the gentleman's agreement. And they never abrogated that. So consequently, with that agreement in mind, are these little Jewish epistles written. Now it's interesting. Now it's interesting that by the time we come to the end of all this, and Paul and Peter are both about to be martyred, and within a couple years the temple will be destroyed, burned to the ground, and Israel uprooted out of Jerusalem and the promised land and scattered into the ends of the earth, it follows then that the Jewish program is going to disappear. The temple is gone, the priesthood is gone, they've got nothing left to stand on. So what remains? The gospel of grace. Paul's gospel of grace is all that's left. Now, see how Peter, by inspiration, comes to that point. 2 Peter, chapter 3, And this is an amazing statement. Of course, it's Holy Spirit inspired. We never take that away from one word of Scripture. But nevertheless, as these men wrote, their own personality certainly comes through. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 15. And this is so crucial to understanding this separating Paul from the rest of the Jewish economy until the Jewish program disappears completely. And the Holy Spirit prompting Peter to recognize that fact, this is what he says. Account, verse 15, account, understand, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, you know, whenever I teach this verse, what am I saying? This whole book, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, is primarily concerned with bringing lost people to a point of salvation. That's the whole heart of God in everything, is to bring lost people to a place of salvation, see? All right, so Peter is saying the same thing. The long suffering, the patience, the grace of our Lord is salvation. Now watch it. Even as our beloved brother Paul. Now I'm going to stop a second. Do you know that most of Christendom, and whenever some of our listeners go into their respective pastors and try to point out what I've been teaching, they get real upset. There's never been any difference between Paul and Peter preach. They preach the same thing. Well, now let me beg to differ. Do you ever, up until right here, see Peter make any kind of a condescension or a statement of compromise with the Apostle Paul? I don't know of a single instance until here. There has never been an instance that Peter, James, and John recommend the Jewish people listen to or read Paul. But at the end of it all, when there's now no more hope for Israel, 2 years, the temple is going to be gone, Jerusalem is going to be wiped off, and the people are scattered. Now look what Peter says. Even as our beloved brother Paul. According to the wisdom. What's the wisdom? The revelation of the mysteries. And according to those mysteries that have been revealed unto him, he's written unto you. That's where you have to go now. Our ministry is coming to an end, see? But you go to Paul. All right, then read on. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, not just in Hebrews, which I think he's referring to in 15, not just Hebrews, but now you go to all his epistles, even though they're written to Gentiles. You Jews have to go to Paul's epistles to find salvation, because that's where it's at today. All right, even as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. We've commented on that 100 times, haven't we? Poor old Peter just couldn't catch it all. And they that are unlearned and unstable twist. My, they're doing it today like never before. And as they do also the other scriptures. And what does Galatians tell us? They don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If they twist Paul's gospel to mean something else, there's only one future for them, and that's anathema, condemnation. All right? So even as they do all the other scriptures for their own destruction. So here we have it from the pen of the Apostle Peter himself, that the day would come when every Jew that wants to be saved is going to also have to go back to Paul's gospel. All right, now in the few moments we have left, let's go back. Maybe we can make one verse of headway anyway in 1 John chapter 5. I didn't intend to do that. See, now that's why I have to tell Laura right off the bat. I never know where I'm going to end up. All right, 1 John chapter 5. We covered verse 8 in our last program, but we will read it. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water. And remember, we covered all that last week. That referred to his physical birth. And the blood, his divine aspect. He was the God-man, and I can't emphasize that enough. He was totally human. He got hungry. He got tired. He suffered. But on the other hand, he was totally God. He could raise the dead. He could forgive sin. He could still the wind. And as God, he could just be God. From his human side, he would pray to the Father as any other human, see? And so you always have to keep these things in perspective. So here they're all reviewed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, now then, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, we take them at their word. The witness of God is greater. Men can lie, but can God? No, God cannot lie. He cannot even tell a half-truth. It's beyond his nature. All right, so if men can be taken as honest, then how much more can't we trust the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son? All right, now we've only got, what, 1 minute, 2 minutes left. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record, that is, the written record, that God gave his Son. Well, I shouldn't have even started this verse without having a full 30 minutes, but nevertheless, we'll take just a little bit of comparison now. Remember the first part of verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God has witness in himself. Now let's come back to John's gospel. Like I said, it's so much almost identically, word for word. Come back with me now to John's gospel, chapter 3. John's gospel, chapter 3, and if this isn't almost the same thing that you saw in 1 John. John's gospel, chapter 3, oh, let's just jump in at verse 17. I was going to read 16, but you all know that, so we'll just take these few seconds to go to 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now, here's verse 18. He that believeth on him, on the Son, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, because he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.